recent years, there have been many within the church beginning to challenge how churches of Christ have typically handled the Scriptures. And that is never a bad thing, to try to go back and see, well, why was the Bible written, how we should handle it. That's a good thing. And I'll have to admit that in light of some of those challenges, I went back and said, okay, how will I know how to handle the Scriptures? And one of the things that I've tried to do in the series I'm doing in the Sunday morning adult class called Reasoning from the Resurrection, we just go back and look at how the apostles and Jesus handled the Scriptures and just imitate them. And tonight, as I want to continue the expository study of the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, there's just some thoughts that come to my mind before we even get into this chapter. And that would be more dealing with a local church. What kind of teaching does a local church need? You know, what's the balance? What are things, the kind of areas we need to emphasize? And one of the things, if you look at the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there was an enormous amount of time dealing with attitudes toward each other and how to work together and how to deal with, you know, situations where people began to become sour and then even maybe form a sect within the group. And in this case, it was being directed toward Apostle Paul, but there were other indications that people were fighting with each other. In one case in 1 Corinthians 6, they were taking one another to court. And evidently, the Corinthians didn't have elders because you don't read of elders. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it says you don't have a wise man among you to discern. And so one of the major things, and this will come out tonight in 2 Corinthians 12, is that we've got to watch our attitudes toward each other. If you look, go through each book of the Bible. The book of Philippians will be one of the few books where you don't read of active problems, but so many things are addressed there. And even at Philippi, there were two ladies that didn't agree with one another, and Paul brought that out in the epistle. And so we will do well always to watch our hearts, to watch our tongues, to watch, you know, that we don't get caught up in sort of a bitter attitude or maybe a prideful attitude toward one another. 2 Corinthians 12, I've titled this based on a phrase within the chapter, "I do not seek yours but you." And what I think is going to come out here in this verse, in this chapter, Paul is continuing to contrast himself with some that were troubling the church at Corinth. But in this, you really see the attitude of a servant. You and I, how do we view ourselves in a local congregation? Do we kind of get hurt and we don't get attention? Or are we kind of trying to vie for attention? Or are we kind of tearing somebody else down because we've got a bad feeling? Or maybe we view them as a competitor? There's going to be some good points made in Paul's address to the church at Corinth tonight. One of the things that Paul does throughout this particular chapter is that he's trying to talk about the position God has given him, but without trying to appeal to himself and look at me. No one likes a proud person. By the way, it's interesting. You know, one of the good tests, or one of the tests that you might have pride is that you're quick to detect pride in others. So it's interesting. Proud people are oftentimes competitive, and they're kind of wanting to look at one another and compare one another and see if they can be the best and who's getting the attention. And so Paul here is having to draw attention to who he is, but he's not so much trying to force his authority upon people, even though that authority was there. He was trying to get them to see what a servant would be. It's very dangerous when people need to tell you a lot about who they are. You need to listen to me because of how great I am. They may not put it that way. But that was one of the problems with those that were creating dissension in the church at Corinth. They were tearing others down, and they were building themselves up, and particularly those that had been brought under the control of these men. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." How can we be unselfish? Get out of yourself. How can we be most effective for the Lord? We be asking the question, how can I be used? How can I serve? It's not me, 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 get. I'm the center of the universe. You're looking for others, and you really find joy when you can help others. And that's what the heart of Paul was all about. But it wasn't the other people that were giving him some difficulty there at the church at Corinth. You remember in Galatians 6:14, Paul talked about that God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that should be our attitude. I want the focus to be on Jesus, not on me. But nonetheless, as we've gone through both 1 and 2 Corinthians, if you get someone who has pride, they may view you as a competitor. And when that happens, they are going to seek to do a couple of things: to draw attention to themselves or try to tear you down. And by the way, I think one of the most serious sins in the Scriptures is pride. Because pride, oftentimes, you can't see yourself. You view yourselves in one way, but really how you're presenting yourself is another. You're blind to criticism. You cannot be criticized. You cannot be corrected because you've got to be the best. When you're involved with pride, somebody praises another person, that's a galling dishonor to you, even though you may not be even the pitcher. Pride is a very insidious thing, and it's very destructive. When you begin to see people that are involved with pride, they kind of try to approach people like they like to be approached. Proud people love to be praised. Give me attention. And, you know, and sometimes there are people, it's interesting we talk about pride, some people who are given into pride actually feel very bad about themselves, having a low esteem, and sometimes pride is a substitute for, you know, the fact that I feel bad about myself. It's almost an escapism. But people who are following pride can be very given into flattery. Oh, I love to hear flattery. And there are those that capture other people with flattery. 2 Corinthians 10:12, again, looking at this group, I don't know how many they were, but he describes them. If you listen to them very long, listen to the tongue. The tongue will reveal our attitudes. If the thing we love to talk about is how somebody else is wrong or how good we are or having hear people praise our name, be careful. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." I want to tell you, pride is not very fulfilling. Because you've got to constantly be seeking praise, and you're going to find some people get tired of praising you. And you've got to constantly be marketing yourself and constantly be worrying about what everybody thinks. Here's the solution to pride. Get your focus off yourself, off others. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." I think it was one of the wicked kings in the Old Testament made an interesting statement to one king who was boasting about what he could do. And he basically says, "Well, you know, you don't need to boast while you're putting your sword on. You need to boast after you take your sword off." And basically he's saying, you know, boasting is empty. It's not accomplishing anything. Let your focus be on God, because when you appear before God, guess what? You know that God's not going to say, "Man, you're great." You know, no, God's going to say, "I love you, and you're great because of me." If you're a servant, if you're humble, you're great before me. That's what makes one great before God. It's not going to be these other things. And it takes away a lot of pain. I really do believe proud people are not very happy. They're not very stable in their relationships. They're constantly having to have people praise them. If they don't, they complain about it. And the book of Jude talks about false teachers. And you listen to this. Here's the nature of somebody filled with pride, because pride is a lie in itself. You're trying to be something you're not. And well, if you're trying to build on water, don't be surprised if everything collapses. Now listen to these people. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which are spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. There are sensual peoples who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. You listen to people. People will tell you who they are. If you're looking to build, you're constantly looking, how can I help others? If you're looking to look at yourself, then you're going to see people unstable, unhappy, and they will mock, make fun of others, and do other things that's not good. So, let's now get into the chapter, if we could. Beginning in verse 1, very interesting verse here, where Paul talks about a vision. I think it's referring to himself, but notice here what he's trying to do is show his heart. And hopefully people can see, here's the heart of a disciple, a servant, versus the boastful people. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and to revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. For he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I may desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul's walking a difficult line here. As an apostle, I mean, he could talk about the truth and it would be wow in terms of what he's seen, what God has done for him. But see, at the same time, Paul's not wanting people to imitate him and, hey, look at my stripes here. Look at the things I've done. So he's trying to get people away from that. But at the same time, he wants people to know that he's not an insubstantial person in terms of the work of God as an apostle. And so here is a struggle. I like how he talks about he's going to focus on his infirmities. I think this is Paul that had the vision. I think he's speaking of himself in the third person. But he's doing this for the cause of wanting to exalt Christ. He's going to talk about the greatness of the vision and the humility that this brought to him of being able to see some things and hear some things that he could not even express. What's the third heaven? It's interesting as you look at that phrase, looking at particular possibilities, I think the third heaven is the abode of God, where the first heaven is the atmosphere, and the second heaven would be kind of the universe containing the sun, moon, and stars. And you can read in Genesis 2 about how the heavens and the earth were made, but they were inhabited. The heavens were inhabited. And I think in the idea here that the air, we had the birds of the air, that would be in Genesis 2:19. They would live within the air. In Matthew 24, again, I'm just touching on these just as definitions. When we read about the figurative language here to show the destruction of Jerusalem, it would use still as this figure of the sun, the moon, and the stars and the powers of heaven falling. And so the best explanation I could give, you've got the first heaven, which would be atmosphere, second heaven would be the universe, and the third heaven, I would say, would be the place of God. And so again, the point being made here, Paul says, look, I've seen glory of God. God blessed me. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not going to boast about me. But I could boast. I mean, if we wanted to start comparing things, we could talk about, I could talk about some things. But he's trying to say this as much as to try to deflate these people who thought they had something to boast about. Some people ask the question, what is paradise? Well, it's interesting. Paradise could be a different place from the third heaven. But I do believe in the scriptures we studied this morning about Jesus and the thief on the cross, and we talked about where he confessed that, you know, who Jesus was, and basically it has to be remembered, and Jesus said that the day you'll be with me in paradise. And so paradise, from my understanding, would be a place of comfort after death. Again, I can't give you all the answers in this context because Paul's not trying to give a thorough description of heavens. But just to point out that there was this experience that he had. Paradise is described ultimately in heaven in Revelation 2:7. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The ultimate abode that we have will be within the paradise of God, will be a place where there's eternal life. No more death, no more dying. And so Paul got some glimpse of a heavenly place. Let's go back to boasting, though. Brethren, all of us need to have a healthy view of who we are before God. We need to have a good sense of well-being that we are right with God and that we are accomplishing the purpose of God. It is so very easy to substitute the praise of God for the praise of men. And when we get there to that point, it's not a good place to be. Proud people cannot be corrected. You cannot tell them they're wrong. They'll want to debate fiercely because they're wanting to promote their own interest. The Bible tells us pride always leads to destruction. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. In Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. You know, whatever praise men give you, that is empty. It's not wrong to give others praise for good they do, to see be accurate. But brethren, we cannot depend upon this. We cannot let our well-being depend upon what others think of us. We will become slaves to people when that happens. We talked about earlier, that's how false teachers sometimes work. They'll find somebody who's needy, they're not very confident, and they'll give them praise, and they kind of perk up at that, and then they can get captured. I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship that's a one-way relationship where they kind of, you know, you're going to be praised if you do what they say and you're not going to be praised if you go another direction. That's not a good relationship. That's slavery. We need to watch our heart. Our heart is going to be shown by our speech. In appointing elders in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, you're just talking about the danger of pride. The Bible warns that don't appoint a novice as an elder. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's not a good thing to put a person in a position that is a position of responsibility and they're not ready. I do believe King Saul in the Old Testament was ready to be king because God chose him. But King Saul is a real good example of what can happen if a person in a leadership role doesn't watch their heart. Remember King Saul? He was appointed, and the first test he had was he needed to wait for Samuel in order to offer a sacrifice. And hey, they needed to beat the Philistines. The Philistines were coming. He was a king like a football coach today. You're going to be judged on your victories. And Samuel hadn't come. His army was fleeing. And rather than trusting God, he jumped out there and offered the sacrifice. And then from there, his whole kingship starts spiraling down. He starts becoming envious of David. Saul became very proud. And because people praised David and didn't praise him, he started trying to kill David. And even tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. And toward the end of his life, he had no concept of what it meant to face God unprepared. He took his own life. And so pride is a very dangerous thing. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Now let's look at the heart that you and I need to have. How we can avoid pride, how we can avoid the dependency on everybody praising us, is we can focus on God. Now listen to this. This is very strange language here. And this may not be language that you and I can yet identify with, but we need to. If we want to have a life based on truth, if we want to have a happy life and not be brought into slavery of the whims of men and their shifting views of us. Here's the attitude to have. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Just stop for a second. Have you ever noticed your New Testament? And have you ever kind of looked, here's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Here we've got Acts, and then you kind of take Romans, and then you start looking at how much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. Think about that. What if that was you? What if God had allowed you to write the bulk of the revelation of His Son? And you look at the spread of the gospel. I mean, there we say, did anyone in the first century, was anyone used more effectively than Paul? Let me tell you about pride. Pride, where it's most likely to get us, is not when we go out and trying to say, I want everybody to praise me. You and I normally are not going to work that way. Do you know when we're most vulnerable to pride? Are you ready for this? When God gives us good things. You may say, well, just a minute. Now, wait, if it's a good thing, then it's not bad. You're right. A good thing is not bad. But in this case, is writing the bulk of the New Testament a good thing? Yes. Do temptations come with it? Yes. And that's interesting. I would be one just like any man that I think I can be. Sometimes I think I've had bad attitudes when God has really blessed me. It's interesting. I remember one of the early works I had as a Christian. Matter of fact, there's a couple today that visited our congregation. I baptized both of them, did their marriage ceremony back in the late 70s. And there's a little work I was at. I think we had 30 baptisms in 2 years. And I can remember how excited I was. And a good friend of mine, Jim Bell, kind of thought, he told me a few times, "You got full of yourself, buddy." Because I sit there, "Oh, everybody ought to be like us. Here's what we can do. And here's how we can be evangelistic." And it was good to be excited about evangelism. But it's pretty easy when things are going well to almost just kind of, "Look what I've done. God humbled us, and there were good things that came out of that." And there's some things you look back and go, "Well, yeah, I wasn't thinking clearly." God can take good things in your life and turn it into a curse if we're not careful. Now, what Paul said is that God providentially gave him a thorn in the flesh. Look at verse 8. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast.'" Now get this. Listen to this. "Boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Look at this one. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." These are one of the verses that I look at and I go, ooh, something to think about. These are some verses we all would do well to meditate upon. Where do we find our strength? And you see, here's something that when we understand who we are, we understand our weaknesses, and sometimes it takes bad things for us to realize, "Hey, look, I am but a pot of clay. There's nothing great about me. Whatever work that's done, if it's done through the Lord, because of the Lord, is going to last." Let's not look at us. Let's not say, "Me, me, me." Let's just understand we're here in a temporary way, and ultimately it's got to be built in God for the work to last. Great attitude as parents. Great attitude as anyone who's building another's life. Let's remember this attitude. And so, one of the things that I find interesting here is that God is using Satan. I mean, that's interesting. You know, Satan, very bright, big. By the way, Satan could outsmart any of us, I mean, with both hands tied behind his back. Satan, a very powerful being, a spiritual being. We can't outwit him. We can't outthink him. We cannot overpower him. But let me tell you what God does with Satan. God will use Satan. It's interesting, in this verse he says this messenger, this tool of Satan, Satan thought he was going to hurt Paul and decrease his work, and God says, "I'm using it for your good to keep you from pride." It's interesting. It's not the first time this has happened. Back in 1 Corinthians 2, we studied this a couple of years ago. We talked about how, you know, the rulers of this age were under the control of Satan. And 1 Corinthians 2 says, they would have never crucified Jesus if they understood what was going on. Satan would have never let his forces pin Jesus to the cross and kill him that way. They would have never done that if they understood. But you see, Satan is not more powerful than God. And God can, with just the flick of his little finger, get Satan turned around and use Satan for his purposes, for God's purposes. And so let's not be too impressed with the wisdom of this age, which is the point of 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "How will we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Then he talked about how the rulers crucified Jesus, but later wished they hadn't. One more point, brethren. Do you pray for growth? Do you pray that you might be used in the purposes of God? And I know that we do that. But oftentimes, God accomplishes His way in things, in His will, in ways we wouldn't dream. If you pray for growth, most likely you're going to get suffering. You're going to get obstacles. You're going to be faced with things that are not easy, and while you're going through them, you really don't enjoy going through them, but you can look back and say, God worked in my life. We won't read Job 2. It's on the screen, but you know the story of Job. And it's unimaginable what he went through, but in the context of Job 2, we see that Satan wanted to bring these things upon Job, but God was in control. How's your attitude towards suffering? What's your attitude when things don't go as well as you would like? You know, God could be using that in your life, as He did with Paul, as He did with others. And so Paul saw the good in his suffering. And you know, there's several things that suffering can do for us. One of the things we suggested earlier, it'll keep us out of pride. Somehow, you know, if my life is a disaster and everybody's kind of, you know, looking down on me and maybe, you know, what I thought my career path was going to be has just fallen to pieces and I'm struggling just to make it. Sometimes that's good if I somehow thought that if I'd had this career path, it would have kind of blinded me and made me something I shouldn't have been before God. There's something about understanding I'm not going to last forever. That's good to keep our great egos from getting away with us. And when we're suffering, we're humbled. And guess what we may do? We ought to do, according to James 5:13, is anyone you suffering, let him pray. There are good times, like I talked about my bike crash this morning. I can remember after I hit that pavement, I mean, there was about 4 minutes and I couldn't even move. And then I had to crawl and get my cell phone and call Yvette to come and get me. And that was very humbling, but you know what? It's good to be humble. It's good to know you may not last another day. I was joking with people later. That was the first time in the bike crash that I'd ever taken my cell phone with me. Now, I could have used false reasoning here and said, well, look, if I don't want to ever crash again, I just want to take my cell phone with me. Well, no, that's not good reasoning. but it's interesting, you know, how humbling events, how events that are painful can, if we handle it properly, see God's power, sufficiency, and God's grace. And we praise God for the good things that He does. We can find in weakness the power of Christ can rest upon us. I'll give you one more verse and then we'll go to the last sections of this chapter. In 1 Peter 1:13. Okay, bad things happen. How do I get through it? Bad things happen. How do I take my broken dreams that are on the floor and how can I make something of this life? It's going to be a matter of God's promises in our minds. Therefore, 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I then do is that I begin to understand this life's not all there is. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with my Lord. The thing that means more to me is not the things in this life, but in the life to come. And that can enormously change our attitude. And then we can thank God. Lord, thank you for slowing me down. Thank you for letting me crash and burn. Thank you for the infirmities and the difficulties and the reproaches of others. I know that I'm trusting you. And you're helping me become a better tool in your hand, the power of Christ. If God can use me for a greater purpose, let that down. We're going to go to verse 11 and 13, another small section here. But in the last section of this particular chapter, we find there are those that really are taking on Paul. They are trying very mightily to eliminate his influence. And again, that's the nature of a carnal battle. Please, brethren, let us always work hard toward a good attitude here. Let us have a good attitude toward one another. Let's fix our problems. Let us not get competing groups or become polarized with you know, attacks on people and talking about people, because we're going to see the end of that. This was happening right now. It was interesting. They were focusing it upon Paul, but it could have been focused upon others. And I want to tell you, when people get bitter and they get proud, they'll take on things that really no man in his right mind would have taken on. They're taking on the Apostle Paul, who's going to eventually come there. But notice, he talks about this. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of the apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to the churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. What's happening here? Somebody wanted to attack the Apostle Paul. They wanted to minimize his position. And we talked about this in earlier chapters. There are several reasons why they want to do it. First off, they wanted to get monetary support. Here were people that they were not really interested in the people they're gaining a following except for their own personal desires. And Paul was one. They say, well, if Paul could get money, I'm going to get money. Let's get Paul out of the way. And then I can have my own kingdom and I can take advantage of it. There wasn't very good motives behind these people. But what was happening here, Paul was a competitor and they had to take Paul out. And so they started questioning Paul. Yeah, Paul, he came here and he didn't get support. Now, we were studied earlier, the reason why Paul didn't get support is because they were going to criticize him for it. And he actually lured him into a trap. We'll see this later in this chapter. Well, you know, Paul, he's not like those from Jerusalem. Those apostles lived with the Lord. And Paul, you know, he's a kind of inferior. Matter of fact, they would say he's really not an apostle at all. Okay. Just some questions here, guys. You're going to attack Paul. He established the church at Corinth, and you saw with your own eyes the signs and the wonders and the mighty deeds. You remember Elymas? A fellow that in one of Paul's missionary journeys decided he was going to try to hinder somebody from hearing the gospel. You know what Paul did to Elymas? He struck him blind. As far as power is concerned, don't take on an apostle. But you see, they were doing this because Paul wasn't there right now. They could use their tongues, but it didn't make good sense. It's almost funny. It's almost humorous if it hadn't been doing such damage. And Paul talked about, I'm nothing, but again, you know, you're an example of my apostleship. Paul talked about, really, again, the attitude of a Christian. Paul's an apostle, but how did he describe himself in 1 Corinthians 3? I plant, and others water. I'm just a servant of God. He didn't look at himself as somebody great. There are so many things that the apostles could do. Acts 8 talks about how they could lay their hands on others and they could receive the Holy Spirit. And we read in that context later where Simon the Sorcerer tried to offer money for that. The apostles had great power. Spiritual gifts were given through apostles. The apostles had authority from God. I mean, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, a few chapters earlier, he says, look guys, I do have authority. Now notice what he's not saying here, I have authority, you line up. I mean, he could say that. But he's trying to win hearts. He's trying to deal against what we would call a spin machine, where they were trying to take anything that Paul said and they were trying to put it in the worst light, and Paul's trying to win a heart. And so rather than just say, I'm going to do it, I'll show you why, he's trying to appeal to them. Guys, think about this. If they're going to challenge me, let you look at their life and you look at my life and ask the question, who is really a servant of God? And so, again, 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about authority does extend to you. 2 Corinthians 13, this passage we're studying tonight, he says, you know, he has authority from the Lord given. He wants to use it for edification and not for destruction. So, here Paul again is trying to help these Christians understand that, look, you're going to have to basically ask this question, who is God? Who do you want to go to for eternity? Where is the ultimate goal in your life? What does a child of God act like? And what is going on here with these people grumbling and complaining? There's a difference between Paul and these people, and which is of God? And I think they were going to be able to see this. You know, Paul, there was one occasion here where he didn't take money from the other churches. I mean, there were churches that would have gladly supported him. But in Philippians 4:16, he talked about how while he that he regularly received support from the book of from the Philippians. But in 2 Corinthians 8:5, he said he robbed 2 Corinthians 11:6, I believe, he said he robbed other churches, taking wages of them. Because he wanted to eliminate the people that would criticize him there at Corinth. He refused support. And now let's bring the conclusion of the study here. Paul's battling again with some people trying to, like I say, if he goes left, they're going to criticize him for going left. If he goes right, they're going to criticize him for going right. But the bottom line is this. Look, I care about you. It's not about me. It's about you, Paul talks about. Verse 14. Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. And can't you instinctively see that in a person? Can't you, when you get to know a person, know really something about motives? I know sometimes we can't read hearts. But there's something about somebody that's willing to say, look, let me help you. Let me serve you. I want to help you versus somebody that's kind of, you know, waiting to find who praises them and kind of give them some attention. He says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You see, Paul says, look, I want to help you. Verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But it be as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you, for such as I wish, and that I should not be found in such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Basically, Paul's saying here, he says, guys, listen, I'm trying to appeal to you. Discern. Look at the difference between somebody who's self-centered, they're a complainer, they're all about themselves, versus someone like Titus or someone like Paul, versus those that literally came and provided for them, taught them the gospel. You have to yourself mature enough to look and understand. You want to be with servants, not people that use their tongues in such a way as these men were, that were using flattery in such a way as these men were, not to help the church. They wanted to bring their own group together. And it's fascinating here, and I'll say this again, if you could observe people today, people who are careless with their tongue, careless with their attitudes, careless in how they talk with others, and they live in the land of throwaway people. Look at their homes and look at their lives. You give these people any space within the church, it's not a matter of if, but when they leave and who they take with them. And that's one of the things, I've been a slow learner here. I used to think that I could take anybody with any attitude and help them come back to the Lord, and I think certainly that ought to be our attitude, but I find sometimes there are people, they go negative, they get sour, they become proud, and they become poisoned. And here Paul's saying, guys, I'm going to give you as much time as I can, but there comes a time where the door closes. And I would say in your life, be careful, brethren, be careful. That you not get caught up in what I would call the fellowship of the miserable, a group of discontented people. And they major in their disappointments, and oftentimes they attack others, because ultimately you're going to get this fruit. Churches can survive this. I mean, I don't think any church has existed very long where this kind of thing does not happen. But it's very important that we understand God's solution. Paul says, you know, the more I love you, the more I'm disliked. Paul is going to be a man. Here's what you do with problems. You recognize them. You deal with them. You deal with them lovingly and in truth. And you solve them and you throw them away. You go on. And there are some people, ooh, they don't want that. They'd rather be mad. They'd rather be fussing. They'd rather, you know, kind of have this fellowship of the miserable. But that is absolutely destructive to a local group. And Paul wasn't going to let it continue. And so it's kind of like a parent with a child. There's going to come a time this is going to be over. I'm reminded of Galatians 4:16, a very similar situation where there was a sect forming within the churches of Galatia. In Galatians 4:16, it says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Be careful, brethren. What you hear, what you speak, be careful, lest we get caught up in those that are moving toward their own destruction." I want to go ahead and conclude the lesson. I want to move ahead to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. And here's the ultimate conclusion of attitudes. We go back to Christ. Paul was reflecting Christ in the things that he did. So should we. Whatever problems come up, whatever our brethren may do, let's take the Spirit of Christ. We're not the center of the universe. We're not looking to take our hurts and wear them on our sleeves. We're going to be people like Jesus. And here's his attitude. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I hope this has been encouraging to you. I look at these verses and I look at this and I say, you know, people haven't changed, have they? The kind of problems they face in the first century are the kind of problems that can pop up with us as well. Let us watch our attitudes. Let's watch our relationships. Let us above all watch Jesus and try to become more like Him. Let us be sure that we don't go into that path where we can be captured by people with an agenda. If you're not a Christian this evening, we want to extend the invitation to you. Invitation to put on Christ. We would encourage every Christian, let's look at our hearts as we extend an invitation to make sure that we are standing with the Lord. God is such a great God. At any time in our life, we can turn to Him and we can take His conditional promises, and God will always, always, always respond to us if we'll repent and seek His forgiveness. If we can assist you in any way in the forgiveness of Jesus and any need you may have, would you come as we stand and sing?